That, continuing, chapter 20 of Exodus, and verse 14 is where we want to be. All right, and we all know the verse we're looking at here, verse number 14. Let's go ahead and share that together, shall we? Let's go ahead and do that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And we have studied quite a few things in preparation as we looked at this already. We've discovered that God wants us to have, as we look at the Ten Commandments, these are morals that God wants us to follow. Good morals, right morals for the Christian life. We've discovered in each one has a particular focus on for our Christian walk. The first one is the right priority for the commandment number one in verse 3, the right worship, verses 4 through 6, thou shalt have no other gods or no other any graven image, the right language, we saw in verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, the right remembrance of the holy, that is in Exodus 2:20 verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and the key words there, keep it holy, dedicated, etc., and that includes our life, not just a day. Then we saw the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, talking about the right family relationships, and this one does too. The seventh commandment certainly covers that, but verse 12, we see that's where he addresses that first. Then we saw the right respect for others. Thou shalt not kill, verse 13, talking about how we treat and behave with one another. Then we are on verse 14, talking about the right morals. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We've seen what morals are is simply conduct. It's our behavior socially among human beings. Right morals help protect us. Wrong morals lead to destruction. The way of the transgressor is hard, and that's not the plan that God wants us. Also is confusing. It confuses and it dulls the senses to the wrong morals, and it's a cycle that we don't want to get in. We saw some biblical definitions of wrong morals: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, concupiscence. And if you go backwards on those, you kind of see a path to immorality. Concupiscence, the strong sinful desire. I also used to describe covetousness, but lust, it's translated lust as well in the New Testament. Lasciviousness, lust short of intercourse between two people. It continues to help blind the mind from the things that are drawing us away from God. Fornication is the actual, some activity, some idolatry in the Old Testament, but it's often referred to as sexual sin outside of heterosexual, has man and wife, marriage, fornication, and adultery is that physical unfaithfulness, and it has a broad umbrella that does cover some of these others as well, but it specifically usually refers to a violation of faithfulness in our marriage, sin against God and against the institution of marriage. And every time we talk about marriage, when I talk about with Daryl, he says that's a good institution. If you like institutions, but it is a great institution. It's God's plan and it works, amen, if we follow it and try it his way. That's definitions. Secondly, we looked last week at God's order for sexual relationships. And there's three areas we're gonna look at. The first one we looked at last week is commitment. God designed male and female. He created them equal in value. Adam and Eve, neither one was more important to God than the other, and yet Eve was a helpmeet to Adam, the Bible says. She completed Adam so that both of them could accomplish God's will through them. God united Adam and Eve together. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that he brought them together. He brought Eve to Adam. And we can understand that simply means that he united them in a relationship. We would call that uniting today Marriage, yeah, that's the ceremony and the commitment time. Adam and Eve were innocent before the marriage ceremony. Neither one of them knew sin. They did not have sin in their life. That's a pattern that God wants us to follow before marriage. Adam declared the relationship, not that the one difference between Adam and Eve and all the rest of us is that they actually could say, we never sinned before we got married. You and I, we can't say that, obviously. But the sin of violating what the laws and the plan for marriage, violating that type of a relationship, that's what God wants us to go with a purity in that regard before the altar. Adam declared the relationship monogamous and lifelong till death do us part. Jesus confirmed God's plan for marriage in Mark chapter 10. Marriage, and we looked at this in Hebrews, but we don't have it written down there. Marriage is still between one man and one woman. It's a one man, one woman relationship. That's the only relationship for sex that isn't sin. That's the only relationship for sex that isn't sin. And that limitation or that bound, I should say, it's like when if you want to take a train from Lansing to Detroit, a train, okay? What do you have to have between Lansing and Detroit in order for that train to safely get there from one location to the other? For that train to get there safely, what do you have to have on the ground? You have to have tracks. Now, if one of those tracks is pulled away and or it's bent out of shape or it's pulled out of sight, how far do you think that train's going to get past the tracks that's not going the right way? It's going to run off the tracks, and there's going to be some trouble. More than just injuries. And God says he wants us to stay on track. Stay on track. That's his plan, his order. Commitment. That's step number one. Make a commitment before God and before the male and female. And we know and it works best if the family members can join in that as well and be an encouragement to do right. Now we want to look tonight at cohabitation. Cohabiting. The first step is commitment, taking that step, following through with marriage, and then what? Genesis chapter 2. Let's go there. We'll read it. Oh man, I had a feeling we wouldn't get much through much tonight, but I thought we'd get more through that. Genesis 2, verse 22 through 25. Take a look. I'll read it for us here, and verse 22 is where I'll start. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we want to look at this passage and a couple others, if we can get to them before we need to break off, and see what is God's plan after we commit. What's the next thing that he says to do? Let's go ahead and ask his help before we do that. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have clear instruction for us, clear lines of guidance and what's right. And Lord, help us, most of us understand these things. And yet we have influence over our children and perhaps others that we know at work that can use this kind of information. Help us, Lord, not to be selfish with it, but to be willing to share, Lord, as we share the gospel, yet to share, here's the way the greatest life is. It's just following what you say. And help us, Lord, to do that even tonight. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Cohabitation, what does the Bible tell us? He says there in verse number 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The word leave there literally means to abandon, to abandon. Here's what it's telling us. First of all, cohabitation means living together. That only follows marriage only. That's the blank. Living together follows marriage only in God's plan. Living together means not living with or under parents. There are times when parents can be an emergency situation for their kids. You know, they needed a place. They got to get out right now. They don't know where to go, but they're going to help them for a little bit. We were in that situation at one time, and I can tell you, if I could have avoided it, I would. I love my mom and I love my wife, but don't put two ladies in the same house for very long. God's made us that way. That's the way He planned for it. So the goal is, if that situation happens, the goal is, while you're here, you're looking for a place for your family. You're looking for a place, and if we can help, we will. But understandably, the goal is that each family unit is its own, and living together means not living with or under parents. And something that we're learning too, and I'm glad my son and his wife are here tonight, because we're learning things, you know. We don't get to tell our kids what to do. We are there to counsel them. We are there to give them some guidance. And we are there to share with them the wisdom. Remember that, son, wisdom. And as well as others, you know, others are here. But what do we usually share with our kids? Here's how I did it. Yeah. Don't do it that way. You know, here's how I tried it and it didn't work out. So let's try it something different. If I could have gone back. And yeah, we've made right decisions too, and we can share that with them as well. But the goal is to not, parents, we start meddling in our married children's lives, we're going to have to take the blame if things don't work out. Right. Part of it. We can have blame in that. We don't want to do that. We want to grow and live for God as a family. Living together means not living with or under parents. Yes, children still need to honor their parents, but let's look on a little further and we'll see how that relationship is supposed to continue. The roles for new husband and new wife, they begin now after the marriage and moving in, cohabiting, living together. Let's take a look at this passage, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Roles for the new husband and the new wife begin now. That means we get back from our honeymoon, if you had one, if you could afford it, and we're married. You know, you don't go out with the guys, and I don't go out with the girls, and we're married. We're going to, not that we can't have friends and maybe have different times where we're with other friends, but this is the way we're going to live. We've made that commitment and how we need to follow through. Ephesians 5, let's take a look. Let's take a look. Verse number 1 and 2. Let me read that, and then I'll ask if you'd help me read the other passage in this chapter, starting in verse 18. Verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Let's go back down. Let's go down to 18, verse 18. Would you read with me responsively? I'll read verse 18. If you would read verse 19, we'll read to the end of the chapter, back and forth, verse 33. I'll begin with verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. All right, thank you. Certainly chapter 5, chapter 6 has reference to how a church should behave, but if you put it into practicality, he's talking about the family. Chapter 6 starts out with children, obey your parents. You know, it's a family. These are the family chapters in the book of Ephesians here, 5 and 6. So what are some things that we learn from these verses in chapter 5? Well, number one, here's what I see in verse 1 and 2. Number one, in regards to the husband and wife, that's who we're talking about, that's who we're focusing on. Both are to follow God lovingly as Christ does. They're to follow God lovingly as Christ does and walk in love, verse 2, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Isn't it a more pleasant day when people love each other in the house instead of our, you know, something comes up and it's a warpath, you know. God says he wants us to act as Christ would, lovingly, and with the idea that we're following God. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Then we'll skip down to verse 18. Another way and help to do that is by number two here, both husband and wife submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. These are things that one who is filled with the Spirit of God will do. These are evidences in his or her life. Now, how do we get filled with the Spirit? Is there more of the Spirit that we need to have in our life? Can you get more of the Holy Ghost? You've got them all. You've got 100% of the Holy Ghost. The question is, does he have 100% of you? How much of us do we give over to him? That's the idea when the Bible says submit. Submit yourselves to the Spirit. The Bible says we need to follow Christ, submit to the Holy Spirit, his leadership. Then it starts getting down to the nitty-gritty. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Both husband and wife are to submit to the needs of each other. Submit to the needs of each other. How do you know how to submit to the needs of your spouse? Because you can read their mind, right? No. Yeah, Charlie said, you talk about it, you say it, you speak it out, you say, hey, here's what's going on, I need your help, or honey, could you take a moment here, or whatever, and let's share this. That's not easy. It's a lot easier for ladies, I think, than men, practically speaking. Guys are just not wired that way, but we can, and there are times we've got simply to share what our needs are, because our spouse can't meet them if they don't know what they are, or misinterpret them without having some clarity on it. And God wants us to meet the needs of each other. Both submit to the needs of each other. Number four, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wife's role, what the Bible talks about for the wife. Her role, wife's role, submits and reveres the husband's leadership. She loves him exclusively as the church, here's the blank, subjects. Subject does not mean slave. That's not what it means. Subject means serve. alongside specifically. Let's go to Titus. What are some things as a wife God says we need to keep in mind, ladies, for our family, our marriage relationship? Chapter 2, we're looking at verse 3. Let's take a look. Paul's writing to Titus. He's a pastor. He's writing this as a pastor to a young pastor, giving him some instruction. And verses 3 through 5 focuses in on some of the ladies. How do we treat our ladies? How are ladies supposed to behave? Here's some things that he says. We're not going to read the whole passage, but verse 3 and 4 specifically talk about the wife and the home, the aged woman likewise, verse 3, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. This is that family relationship of exclusive love between the husband and wife. It's not like the Old Testament. For I don't know why God allowed this. I wish I'm. You ever? How many have a list of things they'd like to ask God? Why is that? Why didn't you allow that? You know, David, one of God's men, after his heart, he had multiple wives and concubines, which were ladies that had no other place to go, and he gave them a family relationship. And so, but it's not to this. It's really strange why God allowed those things. But here in the New Testament, none of that is allowed. None of that. That is, it's exclusive. One wife, one husband. And for the wife, the Bible says, her role is to submit and revere her husband. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, his leadership, look at verse 33. Look at verse 33, the end of the chapter there. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. If he's a great guy, that's not what the Bible says. It says this is the role. Now, what about the husband's role? What about his role? Does he get off scot-free? No. Take a look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Here's a thought here. The husband's role is to love his wife exclusively, again, exclusively, and surrender his life for the needs of the family. That's what God calls men to do, husbands. Your life is not your own. It's here to reach and help your family through my help. And he gives the example, as Christ, here's the blank, gave, as Christ gave for the church. He gave himself, verse 25 it says, mentions that again. Well, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Husband's role, wife's role, cohabiting. That's part of God's plan for right morals and following his plan. We're going to look at a third one next week, Lord willing, and see where we finish up there. So let's find a partner to pray with. Pray for God's help over these requests here.